The reading of the Word of God this morning, Psalm 63, we'll have our children go this morning. Amen. Again, the rest of you, Psalm 63 is where we are reading today. So good to see you here this morning. Those are on vacation, we pray God's blessing upon their life and time of refreshing, relaxation. But we are glad that you are here with us today. Psalm 63 is where we are looking this morning. It says these words, beginning in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated today. You know, the story is told of a tired hunter, a man who was out in the wilderness. He found himself lost, could not find his way out of the desert, out of the wilderness in which he was in. Finally, after a few days, he noticed there off in the distance a light. Smelled the smoke of a fire burning. Began to make his way over there. And came upon a man who had set up camp. So relieved, he told the man as he stumbled into the camp, he said, I am so glad to see you. I have been lost for 3 days. Well, the other man looked at him and replied and said, don't get too excited, friend. I've been lost for 3 weeks. This is one of the reasons, by the way, why I like taking vacation in civilization, all right? When you see other people around, it's a whole lot better. And I know all of you, some of you are not like that. You loved being lost in the middle of the woods, and God bless you to eat your own, whatever works for you. But in all seriousness, we feel like this, not just, again, in our vacations, whether we're camping or whatever the case might be, but we feel like this in our life. We find ourselves feeling lost, wandering through a wilderness. Now, I know we're not lost. We're living in the same house that many of you have owned for years. Go to the same job we have been to for years. The same things that we've kind of done for decade after decade. And yet we find ourselves for one reason or another wandering in the middle of a spiritual wilderness. You'll notice if you have your Bible still open that there is a title for the song. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Much like Psalm 55, which we talked about a few weeks ago, this psalm is presumed to speak of David's exile from the kingdom as he fled from the rebellion of Absalom. I mentioned that again a few weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 55, but just real quickly, we know, of course, Absalom kills his half-brother Amnon because Amnon slept with Absalom's sister Tamar. It's a sordid affair you can read about in 2 Kings, or 2 Samuel, I should say. But Absalom is exiled from the kingdom, and David wanted Absalom to be back. He loved his son Absalom, and finally, Joab tells him to bring him back. David brings him back into Jerusalem, but refuses to go in and visit him. And eventually, Absalom begins to win over the hearts of the people of Israel, and they would come to the palace to seek David, and Absalom would interfere and intercede, and they begin to think Absalom is really a great guy. And so eventually he launches his rebellion, and in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14, we're told David said to all of his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, "Rise and let us flee. There will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly. Bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David realizes a coup is taking place and he tells his servants, "We got to get out of here. We got to run." And then as this journey is going on, we read words like these, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. "The king and all the people who are with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself." David is on the run. He's weary. He's worn out. He needs to find a place of refreshing, a place where he can go and become strengthened. But this psalm, again, is not just written to people, or written, I should say, to a people who have traveled all day and weary in body. We know what that's like when you're on an airplane for hours at a time, or whatever the case is, you're crossing multiple time zones, or even if you've been in a car stuck there and you're driving and driving, and for some reason it just seems to wear you out, but you're tired in body, and yet you're with family, you're at that vacation home you've rented, and after a good night's rest, you're up ready to go. The implication is that this is much more. This is a weariness. A weariness of heart and soul. A weariness by being beaten down by the pressures, the struggles, trials of life. And here in this wilderness, David realizes that the only thing that can truly satisfy his life is God Himself. The only thing that David can truly turn to in the middle of all of his pain and disappointment and weariness and rejection and feeling like his own son has turned on him and the people of Israel have turned on him and even his servants, his advisors have turned on him. He realizes that the only thing that is going to make it better, that is going to take away the pain and the heartache, is God. God and Him alone. And so he writes these words, Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." In this first verse, David is recognizing and affirming his trust in God Almighty. He cries out, "God, You are my God." This is more than just a cry out to God. Rather, it is a recognition that this is my God. This is my Lord and my God. Even as Thomas, as he sees the prints and the nails in his hands, and he says, "My Lord and my God," David is affirming this prayer, "You are my God." The minister stands there. The wedding, and he says, "We're here to join the two as husband and wife." Then he looks at you and he says, "Will you take her to be your wife? Will you take him to be your husband?" And that's the time you realize, and hopefully you don't get weak-kneed in that moment and fall over and faint, but you realize this is real. This person is mine. He or she belongs to me. God, you are my God. Even in the wilderness, even in this valley, even in this desert, I cry out to you and I say, Lord, you are my God. And as such, I earnestly seek you. I earnestly long for you. I earnestly look after you. One of the reasons why I like having my iPhone as opposed to your poor generic knockoff, whatever it might be. I'm just teasing you or whatever. Some of you like Samsung, Androids or whatever. But one of the reasons I like iPhones is that it's connected to my iPad, which I'm using here this morning, and even my watch. And so when I lose it, as I thought I did the other night, it's so much easier to find because Apple has this device, this app, or whatever it is on their products called Find My. So the other night I was going to bed and I'd taken off my glasses and realized I hadn't put my phone on my charger, and so grabbed Mary's phone and I called me myself. Look on Live 360, it says I'm here at home, but yet I don't hear a ringing. So fortunately I'm able to start up my iPad here and push that button, find my device, and it starts ringing. Sure enough, it's beeping. And I won't tell you where it is because it's right in the living room, right on an end table. And if I'd had my glasses on, I could probably easily see it. But in my defense, I had turned it on silent and I couldn't hear, and the fans and air conditioning were running. And yeah, I don't know how I didn't see it, other than the fact I'm blind as a bat without my phone. David says earnestly, I seek you. You know, Jesus tells us in Luke 15 of a lady who tosses her coin, and what does she do? She thoroughly sweeps the house. None of this stuff when Mary goes out of town and 15 minutes before she comes back home and we do this nice little quick clean job to make her think we'd been keeping up on the house. This house is swept top to bottom. A man loses his sheep and he searches high and low. He looks everywhere. Find that one lost sheep that is found. Both these stories, of course, remind us of how the extent that God goes to seek after us. But in this situation, as David, I want to earnestly seek after God. Why? Because I am faint. I'm in a place where I have no water and I need something that can satisfy. I need something that can refresh my soul. And then the only thing that is there is God. In verse 2, he says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. I'm tired. I'm wearied. I'm tried out by the chasing and pursuing and fleeing. And I know that there's only one thing that truly satisfies. And that is the God that I have seen in the sanctuary. The God whose power and glory I have beheld." David at this point is longing to return to those days when he sat in the sanctuary. He experienced the presence of God in a real and powerful way. Mentioned this recently, but 2 Samuel chapter 7, the story is told of God giving the covenant to David. David wants to build a temple, and God tells Nathan that David can't build it, but then God gives this covenant promise to David. And there we're told in verse 18 that David went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Verse 19, "This is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this instruction for mankind, O Lord God." Here he is, realizing there in that moment as God gives him this promise that there is nothing better and greater. One can only imagine the awe that David must have felt that night, and hopefully it is something you and I have experienced as we have seen the closeness and the goodness of God. And here he is in the wilderness thinking, I want that again. I need that again. I desire that again. Oh, I long just to know the goodness and love of God in my life. Verse 3, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. The reason David longs for this is because he realizes that he has tasted and seen of the goodness, the mercy, the steadfast love, the kindness of God. This word, hesed, it's a word that we really don't understand. It's translated mercy. It's translated steadfast love or whatever the case might be. But in Hebrew, it is so much more powerful. And it means the divine love that condescends to his creatures, more especially the sinners, in a merited kindness. The quality that is in God was one by which he sought to bind his people to himself. It is associated with the covenant in Deuteronomy as well as the covenant with David. It is something that could always be relied upon. It is this goodness and kindness of God without which nothing else satisfies. You know, we live in a world that tries so hard to satisfy, to bring joy and happiness in some way. Amazon tells us we can buy whatever we want, whatever we need. It's there with the click of a button on our phone. This week they offered discounts so we can buy all of the stuff, and forgot to ask you this morning how you celebrated Prime Day. It's probably, hopefully most of you said, what are you talking about? But it's there. It's accessible. Nothing wrong. We bought a few things this week. If it's not just that, you can certainly buy a Fire Stick from Amazon and you can stream whatever you want to. There's thousands of streaming services out there offering every kind of thing that you could watch. From Western to mystery to sci-fi to documentary. You can travel the world if you want. Experience so many things that were just impossible a few years ago. Literally go anywhere in this world in a matter of hours. Especially where we live. Access to Newark and JFK and Philadelphia. There's possibilities are endless. And yet so many people find themselves lonely, depressed, looking for hope, looking for joy, looking for something in their life. They can feel a void that is there in their hearts. In June, a new report from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention revealed a stark increase in depression among adolescents and adults across the country. According to the data collected between 2021 and 2023, more than 1 in 8 Americans aged 12 and older have experienced symptoms of depression. Nearly double the rates. And this is, by the way, I should say, not to minimize anyone here has suffered or may be suffering right now. I know sometimes you go to church. People tell you, hey, just be happy. Find joy in Jesus. Ha ha, jump or whatever. Christians don't get depressed and whatever else. The reality is we struggle with it. All of us here this morning, I would probably say at one time or another, or even currently, struggle with that darkness that comes in. Struggle with that weariness that's in our body. Struggle with that hunger and thirst that's in our soul. And we're asking, God, where are you? In fact, a few years ago, a lady named Diana Gruber published a book called Companions in the Darkness. Seven saints who struggle with depression and doubt. And in it, she catalogs, whatever I want to say, the lives of people such as Martin Luther, David Brainerd, Charles Spurgeon, Mother Teresa, three others. A struggle with times of despair and darkness, and I won't go into all of them. But she writes this in the conclusion of her book. She says, depression is a fierce enemy, they say, but it need not be your victor. It need not have the last say. Your usefulness is not over. Your God has not left you. The water is deep, but the bottom is good. And don't think that only those whose stories make it into the history books can offer this encouragement, my friend. You can too. You too have stories to share, stories of the darkness, yes, but also of how it shaped you, of how you survived. You too can be a guide for others through the dark, companion in the deepest night. You too can bring a flicker of light to another suffering soul, and someday someone may look back at you and declare you also to be in the sacred company, a saint of darkness. In other words, she's saying, despite this darkness, despair, depression that it is, does not need to define you. It does not need to overcome you. There is hope. There is a remedy. And David here gives us the remedy. And he tells us there in verses 3 and 4, he says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as you live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied. What is the answer? The answer is to find our hope and our satisfaction in Christ, in Him alone. Again, I'm not saying that if you would just go and just say, Lord, I'm satisfying you, that all the darkness would go away. But it is a reality that even in those times of the valley, you come back and you say to God, I want nothing more than you and your steadfast love and mercy in my life. That to me is better and even the fattest and richest of foods. That to me is better than the love that I can find anywhere else. That to me is better than the joy that can be found in any other person. It's just knowing that you are there. Notice what he says in verse 6. My mouth will praise you, verse 5, with joyful lips, and I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you. Watches of the night. Have you ever been there before? Meditating, awake at night. What is he talking about? Those times when he is lying awake, unable to sleep, fighting this fierce battle in our soul. One commentary says this, night is the time when we are most vulnerable, both physically and emotionally. The quiet of night, our fears come on us. But the psalmist finds solace in God. God is his help in the midst of his trouble. And God cares for him like a mother bird, protects and shelters her young. Again, I know that there are individuals who suffer. I don't remember the medical name, but you have that problem where you can't tell really whether it's day or night and you're struggling and suffering. Your body, your circadian rhythm or whatever it is, it's all messed up. Your serotonin, melatonin, whatever. Should stop now while I'm ahead. But I imagine most of us have been there before. The night has come, and we are unable to sleep. Laid there, we went to bed at 10 o'clock, and we've laid there for hours, and it's 12:30. We can't help but think, Lord, what is going on? Again, there's physical things we can do. But what David says here, even in the middle of the night, I have to turn back to God. I have to find my contentment. I have to find my joy. I have to find my satisfaction in God and God alone. Nothing else is really going to take away this darkness. Nothing else is going to help you in the middle of this valley, but realize that He is the only one that can truly satisfy. Verse 7, he says, you have been my help. You have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. You are the one who treats me even like a mother hen would treat her chicks, where she comforts and guides and watches over them. Goodness and kindness of God is what keeps us and leads us even in the darkest of these times. You see, what I'm challenging you today is this. Maybe you've went out and you filled your life with stuff, with things, people, whatever else, thinking this will truly satisfy, this will truly bring me contentment. Pray that you will come back and realize this morning that the things of this world are nothing. Nothing more than empty pleasures. But maybe you're there like David was, wondering what it is that's going on in my life. Why am I running? Why am I in this wilderness? I hope that you'll remember, even in the middle of that struggle, that God is truly the only source of joy and contentment, satisfaction that you need in life. The key to finding this satisfaction is to place our thoughts, our desires, our emotions to God, to turn them to God, to look to Him, even in the darkest hour of our lives, to realize that there is nothing out there that can satisfy but God and God alone. And so as we finish today, we finish with two reminders about how we can find this true satisfaction. First of all, you've got to cling to Him. You've got to cling to Him. Look at verse 8, my soul clings to you. My soul hangs on desperately with all of my might. Joshua, the great leader after Moses, was at the end of his days. He warns the Israelites. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6, therefore be very strong. Very strong to keep and do all that is written in the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand, to the left. And then in verse 8 of chapter 23, but you shall cling to the Lord your God. What would you find yourself doing if you're out in the middle of an ocean? Waves are roaring, sea is tossing to and fro. There on the deck of the boat, someone throws you a lifeline. Would you look at it and say, that is one good, solid rope? I mean, look how it is twined together. I mean, look at that orange and white preserver. How awesome. I mean, look at the color. It's such a beautiful shade of orange. Would you sit there and say, look, they put the name of the boat on it. How lovely. Nice calligraphy. We wouldn't do that, would we? grab that life preserver. We grab that life ring. Grab that rope and we would hold on for the dearest of our lives. David says, my soul clings for you. I'm going to hold on to God even if he kills me, even if I wander into the lion's mouth and I'm destroyed. I am not going to let go of you, God. We've seen it over the years. In this church, and I know every other church, it's been in existence. People find themselves in a dark valley. And what do? They stop coming to church. They stop going and worshiping. For some reason, we get in our head that if I go there and I'm in the middle of this valley, I mean, look at everybody. They're all singing and jumping and raising their hands, and I feel like just screaming, pulling my hair out. Sometimes we take our Bible and we put it on our shelf and we think, I'm not going to read it anymore. But this is not the answer. This is not the way to go. It's not to give up on God and to quit on Him and think that God has somehow abandoned you. Rather, it is the time, dare I say, to get yourself up. Get yourself dressed and get yourself out here to church. Pick up that Bible and read it, to go to that prayer closet, even if all you can do is say, God, what are you doing to me? Answer is not to run from Him. The answer is to cling to Him. Why? Because the second thing we can do is this: remember the promises of God. Remember the promises of God. Verse 9, those who seek to destroy my life will go down into the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the power of the sword. There'll be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. Mouths of liars will be destroyed. I wonder if David is thinking in that moment of that day when he sat there in the tabernacle. God said to him, you're going to have a son on my throne forever. Wonder if he realized that God had promised him. And yes, Absalom was his son. Again, we know that God had promised that Solomon would be the one who would take his place. Solomon, the one who was born out of this tragic affair of David and Bathsheba. I mean, he wasn't the original child, but eventually God restored and healed, and Solomon was born. David knew the promises of God. When we think about words like, your mercy is new every morning, great is your faithfulness. It's wonderful to sing it, a hymn, and to say, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Come back at 3:00, I'll sing it to you. I'm not doing it now. Don't want you all to run away. We're just singing in some modern worship song. Great is your faithfulness, your everlasting love, unending faithfulness. It's another to quote it when you feel like you're at the end of the road. But God's faithfulness doesn't end just because you feel like you're in the desert. His mercy doesn't stop because this morning is really bad. I mean, yeah, it was great yesterday morning when it was 75 and sunny and everything was going great and the fish were biting and your team won the game. And now the snow and the rain and the tornadoes and whatever have hit this morning. No, God's faithfulness doesn't change. A promise, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. height nor depth nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That doesn't apply to everybody in the church but you. I mean, I've got dozens of different Bible translations, and none of them say nothing can separate us from the love of God in Romans chapter 8 except for you. God may not love you forever. It doesn't say that. It's saying, look, David here in these verses is saying, all of those who are trying to destroy and attack and ruin his life one day are going to be destroyed. But the king will rejoice in God. He knew that at the end of this thing, he was going to emerge triumphant and victorious. This morning, I hope you know and you realize that at the end of this life, when our satisfaction and joy and contentment is complete, we know that we will be with him forever. He will not leave your soul abandoned. He will prove himself faithful. He will overcome because he already has overcome. And so the question is this: will you look to him today? Will you call upon him? Will you cry out to him? Will you find that joy and contentment and satisfaction in him alone? Or will you be that one who says, I've got to go somewhere and do something else? Pray that you'll understand there's nothing else you can turn to. Oh, it may offer you relief. It may offer you a moment's happiness. But it will never satisfy the deepest longing of your heart, because only Jesus can do that. Amen. Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, these struggles are real. This wilderness experiences are real. This pain and heartache, tragedy, God, they're sometimes very real. And Lord, we wish that we could run. We wish we could fly. We find ourselves there in that wilderness. Thirsty, dry, weak, famished. But oh God, I pray if someone finds themselves today that they would come back to you. You, the fountain and well of living water. You, the one who truly and only satisfies the heart. May we find our relief in the promise. The one who never forsakes.